Well, I'd imagine there's a sound that every one of us is quite familiar with in this room. It's not a pleasant sound. It's not one that we welcome, unless you are one of the very, very few people that would be along this line. It's a sharp sound. It's one that it's actually probably not as loud as it really you think it is, because it's the contrast from the silence that was before to the noise that you're now experiencing. Does anyone kind of get an idea where I'm going with this? What sound am I talking about? The alarm clock. Yes, that alarm clock in the morning, it is a wretched thing. Some of us actually don't need an alarm clock. We have, well, not me. People have children. And those work as alarm clocks, and they function multiple times throughout the night. And that's a different kind of sound. But I want you to imagine that someone has set their alarm clock. They go to bed at 10 o'clock at night, and they wake up early in the morning. They hear that sound, and they're kind of groggy, kind of wondering what's going on. That happens every morning. Getting tired never gets old. You can't outgrow it. And you kind of, as you're rubbing the sleep from your eyes, you're trying to fight the heaviness of your eyelids. Imagine a man gets up in the morning and he does this. And then he kind of unwraps himself from the blankets and exposes himself to the coolness of the air. And he'd rather be back in the bed. But he gets up and he's still got heavy eyes, still kind of groggy. And he fumbles his way over to his dresser area. He doesn't turn the lights on because that'd just be too much for his eyes at this point. But he kind of reaches around and he finds where his sweatpants are. And he finds where his Under Armour sweatshirt is. And he finds his shoes and he finds his socks. And he gets himself ready in the morning. Now he still has one last ditch effort to get back into that warm spot that's still warm in the bed. But he fights through it and he says, no, I'm going to go for my morning run. This is a man who is demonstrating for us discipline, for physical fitness. Now we have an opportunity this morning to look at what is discipline. Discipline is actually the framework upon which progress is made towards a desired goal. So we have in this little illustration a man who wakes up in the morning and he is pursuing something. Now he's not pursuing necessarily running every morning. He's pursuing physical fitness. And that's done through the means of waking up in the morning and being disciplined and going on this run, which personally I would hate. I'm not a runner. So if I were to do this, it would be a hard discipline. Well, this man is achieving a goal of physical fitness. And 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way." So this morning we're going to take a brief look at spiritual disciplines. And if discipline is the framework upon which progress is made towards a desired goal, then spiritual disciplines are the God-given means we are to use in the Spirit-filled pursuit of godliness. These are the things that the Lord has given to us to grow in godliness. So to frame our time, we only have a little, 20 minutes, which is pretty short. We're going to frame ourselves by asking four simple questions. Number one, what does spiritual discipline mean? Number two, what are some confusions about spiritual disciplines? Why are spiritual disciplines important? And what are some of the spiritual disciplines? To give us an idea, maybe some of us are wondering, what are the disciplines? I mean, how can I do this if I don't know what they are? So the first one, what does spiritual discipline mean? Spiritual discipline, it's a training that leads to godliness. And this is an important distinction in terminology. Oh, good, you can't even see it. It's training. It's training. And I want us to understand the terminology here. It is training that leads. Okay, training has a very important distinction to it, that it is a large level of commitment that needs to happen. When we say spiritual disciplines, we're not talking about a casual encounter with things that we do spiritually. It is a large commitment that needs to happen on our end. Now, that may sound close to like a self-achieved godliness, but we need to understand that this is the framework that the Lord has given to us by His grace to pursue godliness. There is a pursuit and there is a training involved. And so this is not a self-exaltation, means of ways that we can pursue the Lord in a way that it's our strength, but it's actually a tool that the Lord has given to us. If you ever look at Olympic athletes, there's not many that can make it to the level of competition that they're at by casual encounter with the gym or with the track or with weights or whatever it might be. Those are people who push themselves to the point of absolute physical exhaustion. You hear the stories of parents who have to take their kids to training at 4 a.m. every single day before they go to school. They train for hours and hours. That's not a casual encounter with a discipline. It is focused and it is intense. It is training. There's absolute dedication. And Scripture speaks along these lines. It says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now that may be a confusing verse, and we're not going to take time to go into it this morning, but you have not resisted. There is an all-out commitment about disciplines and about pursuing the Lord and about resisting things that want to pull you away from that. And disciplines will help us to do that. Second, it means spiritual sweat. Spiritual sweat. Disciplines are very hard work. I want to make sure that that's clear this morning. Sometimes when we come into the church, we just think, well, all I got to do is love people and be nice to people, and it's going to go well. I'll somehow grow in the Lord. But actually, spiritual disciplines can be very difficult. Just like that man who would wake up in the morning and fight through the coldness of a morning, or the tired in his eyes, or the desire to not push himself physically, it's hard to pursue disciplines. And actually, it doesn't come naturally for us at all. We are actually not unequally advantaged over one another. Okay, so let me explain what I mean. We're not unequally advantaged where some people are on this higher plane of being able to pursue disciplines and other people, I'm not so good at it. Actually, we are all equally disadvantaged in spiritual disciplines. We're all equally disadvantaged because what does Romans say? There is none who seeks after God. There's none. And so we all start off from this plane where we are not pursuing God, where we are distanced from Him, and it is only the grace of God that allows us to participate in these disciplines in the first place. So we can't say, well, disciplines aren't for me because, you know, that's not my thing. Like I could say, I'm not going to go out running because I'm not a runner. That's a terrible excuse spiritually. Because we're all equally disadvantaged in that area, and we need the Lord's help. No one naturally seeks after God. None is righteous. Now, the word used in 1 Timothy that he uses in chapter 4, verse 7, for train is an athletic word. It's gymnos. And we get from that word, our English word, gymnasium. Now, imagine for yourself a weight room scene. A scene where you have a football team or a basketball team or whatever it might be, people who are in the gym and they're working out. There's exercise, there's perseverance, there's training, and there's intensity to it. So we need to remember this is a word for training. It has strong connotations to rid ourselves of everything that might be cumbersome and impede our progress. You ever see people in the weight room? A lot of them, you know, they'll go, and I guess they have multiple reasons for this, they'll go without sleeves on their shirts. Many of them, that's more of a look thing. But a lot of them will do it because they want themselves to be cooled off quicker because they're getting hot, or they don't want to have something on their arms that's going to ruin the way that they're moving the weights around. You'll see some people that actually will have more clothes on. They'll have sweatpants on, sweatshirt on, and that's so that they sweat more and so that they're achieving another different kind of goal. But you don't see someone come in, a businessman comes in from work, and he changes into his gym clothes and he goes to work out and he carries his portfolio with him. That would be silly. That would be an encumbrance. That would be something that weighs him down and slows his goal. You don't see a teenager come in during his basketball practice with an Xbox. They have all kinds of different things that they might bring in. They got the headphones, they got the music, but that's all in a desire to pursue and push them further. Xbox wouldn't do that. So when we look at our lives and disciplines, what are we carrying that's an unnecessary and added weight? What are the things that we could be carrying into our desire for spiritual discipline and saying it's getting in our way? If it's to get up in the morning to pray, what's holding us back from that? Is it a desire for more sleep? Was it staying up too late because you wanted to spend time with friends? Was it a variety of different things? Was it work? What's causing you this impediment to not seek after the Lord and practice these spiritual disciplines? Hebrews tells us to lay aside every weight which so easily entangles And we need to remember that there are things that entangle us. They may not be sin, but they're slowing down the progress. And we need to ask the Lord's help. It also hones our abilities. It's a continual refining process of drawing closer to God. There's a great violinist of his generation. I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right. If it's Joska, Jonathan, is that right? Joska Heifetz. I don't know if you know that name. Joshua. Joshua Heifetz. And they say he's the greatest violinist of his generation. From the age of 3, he began practicing 4 hours every single day until his death when he was 75 years old. Now, some of you guys are starting up instruments at an early age. How'd you feel about 4 hours every day? That totaled up to over 102,000 hours of practice. That's an awful lot of time to practice a single instrument. And you'd think that at some point he'd say, I'm the best and there can be no better. But he continued to practice. Why? Because there's continual growth that we can experience. Mike Singletary, anybody know football? Mike Singletary, Hall of Famer. He would spend hours upon hours watching game film. They said it took him over 3.5 hours to watch a single half of football because he would replay a play over and over and again so he could watch every single player, know exactly what they're doing so that when he went out on the field, he knew everybody's tendencies and he knew what to expect. Now, why did he do that week after week? Because he needed to get better and better and better. No one does something so perfectly that they cannot improve. And that may be true on the athletic field, that may be true in the music world, that may be true in the business world, but it's also true in our spiritual lives. We will not reach a point of growth so far in our life that we don't need to grow anymore. And so we continue spiritual disciplines. Not only does it hone our abilities, but it hones our focus. And there's a difference there between our abilities and our focus. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier entangles himself in civilian affairs since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Our focus needs to be right. Our focus needs to be on godliness and not simply doing the spiritual disciplines in and of themselves. So if that's the first question, our second question we'll go through this morning. See, I told you I wasn't going to keep up with that. What are some of the confusions about spiritual disciplines? I would say one of the confusions is legalism. Disciplines seem legalistic. And the thought goes like this. The more disciplined I am, the more God will be pleased with me. You catch that? The more disciplined I am, the more God will be pleased with me. But this is actually placing too large an emphasis on the disciplines being an end in and of themselves. Disciplines are not the highest value. They're not the highest goal. And if they become the greatest achievement in our lives, if praying every single day becomes the greatest achievement in my life, or reading through the Bible every year becomes the greatest achievement in my life, then we've missed the point of leading and training us to the highest goal, and that is being godly. These things are supposed to lead us to godliness. And if we just say, no, I'm very good at reading my Bible, or praying, or giving, whatever it might be, journaling, meditation, memorization, if I'm really good at that, but we don't become godly people, then we've missed the point of spiritual disciplines. There is a large difference between training for Christian activity and training for godliness. Our objective in this process is godliness and not proficiency in ministry. Does that make sense? Our goal is not to become professionals at what we're doing here at this building right now, but it's to become godly. So at every moment we can do what we're doing here, we can do it out in the community, we can do it in our home, we can do it with our friends, and we can do it in private before the Lord, because that's what He desires. Now, for example, just to kind of illustrate this, when I played baseball in college, we did a lot of drills, as you can imagine. We just did, you know, ground ball drills and batting drills and pitching drills. There's one drill where, as pitchers, we had to, stand here, we had to look at the catcher, and we had to close our eyes and go through the whole motion and pitch with our eyes closed, muscle memory. And actually, there were quite a few guys that got to be pretty good at that. I was not one of them. I think I hurt many of our players. But we would do things like that, and we'd have people where we'd have tee work, and we'd hit a ball off of tee several times. And there were people who became very good at these drills, and they'd impress the coaches. But when it came time for the game, all those things didn't matter. Because the guy that would learn how to hit a ball off a soft toss and hit it into the net, He wasn't understanding that the whole point was to make his hands faster and to minimize motion and to make sure his swing is the most efficient it could be so that when the ball was actually pitched to him, those principles would go forward. No, he was good at the soft toss drill. But when it came time for the game, he'd strike out miserably. What happens when that's the principle that we take to our spiritual walk? Well, I'm good at reading the Bible. What happens when somebody needs some biblical counseling and they need to hear a word from God and you have that opportunity to share that with them? What happens when you're struggling and your first thought isn't, you know, you spend time reading in the morning, but your first thought isn't back to the word that you just read. It's to worry. We can be good at the drills. We can be good at the disciplines, but they have to lead us towards the goal. In baseball, the goal is to win in the game. Here, the goal is to be godly and to live a life that pleases the Lord. So legalism is one. And the other one we're going to talk about this morning is disciplines are unnecessary. People say that they're unnecessary. They'll say things like this: God's grace will just carry me through. I don't need to spend extra time and energy trying to please God with these works. Okay, the thought goes like this: God has made me the way he has made me. If he wants me to act a certain way or know a certain thing, then he'll make it known to me. Or another thought might be that it's the pastor's job to teach and produce some of these qualities in me. Now, the problem with this mode of thinking is the lack of personal responsibility that is attached to the spiritual disciplines. And you'll see Paul stress this to Timothy actually quite a bit, the importance of personal discipline and devotion to God. He'll say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, train yourself for godliness. He'll say in verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them. In verse 16, right after, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And then he says to the Corinthians, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating in the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. There's a personal responsibility. 2 Timothy says this, study to show yourself approved. We don't just get up and give pre-made sermons. We don't speak to people in pre-done thoughts. We are to allow the Word of God to speak and study on our own so that it comes forth from us. And there's a personal responsibility to discipline. Now, this does not necessarily mean that disciplines are just private. It is good to spend time praying with one another. And it's good to read Scripture with one another. And that's not separate from spiritual disciplines. It's a good practice. It's a good discipline to do it with people. So it does not just mean private, but there is personal growth that needs to happen. Hebrews 5:13 and 14 says this, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Have you ever seen somebody at a place where you may get a rental of something? And as they're filling out the paperwork, they're really not even looking at their computer screen. You go to a car place. I went to several car places when I had my old car. And I would go there, and maybe just because they knew me so well, because I was there, so I frequented so much. As we were filling out the information, they didn't really even need to look at their screen. They just held my gaze. Well, how does that happen? How can you just type in and not look at the screen, but just hold the gaze here? Through constant practice. They've done it so many times that they just know where to go. Do we know where to go in life when someone comes up and has an issue? Do we know where to go in Scripture? Do we know how to hold the gaze of the person while all the while knowing in our hearts where we need to go with Scripture? Or with prayer? Or with meditation? Or with service? Is our gaze fixed on godliness and then these things just flow from us? There's a lot of personal responsibility. These efforts require very much effort and development, like a new deer learning to walk, so the children of God must start from the beginning and progress forward by the grace of God through the disciplines he has given us to develop. So those are some of the confusions about spiritual disciplines. These are some of the verses that I just went through. Why are disciplines important? I would give us two reasons this morning. They have a value for walking obediently with God in this life. Okay, if knowing Scripture comes by the discipline of studying Scripture, well then Jesus actually gives us a great example of this himself. when he's in the wilderness and Satan comes to tempt him. After standing against every attack used by Scripture, the devil left Jesus for an opportune time. Now, Jesus in that time needed the Word of God to counter against the temptations that were coming against him. Right? It was the discipline of knowing Scripture that allowed him to ward off the devil's attacks. Even though Scripture was used against him, though it was twisted, he knew the Word. And he spent it on defending the uprightness and the goodness of God. And then the devil did not leave him and say, oh, I can't ever get him. What did it say? He left and was going to come back at an opportune time. Have you ever warded off some of the attacks of the devil through Scripture and said, good, and then maybe let down your guard, and there he was again at an opportune time? I think of when Jesus was with the disciples in the garden, and he said, pray. Stay awake and pray. And Jesus went off a little further and prayed, and he came back, and what? The disciples were sleeping. I'm sure that they prayed for a little while. Lord, thank you for this night. It's really cold, and here we go. They're gone. Jesus comes back and says, could you not stay awake for an hour? An opportune time, the devil would come. Could you not stay awake for an hour? We need to be trained in the endurance aspect. We need to be trained that the spiritual battle is not just a short-time thing, but it's ongoing, and the devil's going to continue to seek looking for opportunities. And so we need to remember that we need God's help in that. To look past and recognize the men of faith who have gone before and learn of the devotion and disciplines that their lives had. If disciplines are important for this life, we can look back at the people who we read their biographies now, and they say that they were on their knees before the Lord from 4 a.m. till 8. Oh, could you imagine that? That they were people who read through their Bible. They were people who prayed earnestly. They were people who gave generously. And we read of their accounts, and so we can look at the value of that in this life, not just for their own benefit, for the benefit of so many more, and then for the glory of God. But then if there's benefit in this life, there's also the value in the life to come. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This prepares us for presence before the Lord. This prepares us for what it means to be in relationship with God. And if that's what eternity is for the believer, then we better know what it is to be in the presence of God. And so we have value for this life, and we have value for the life to come. So then just as we're concluding this morning, what are some of the spiritual disciplines? Now, I did not put together a complete list by any means, but I did categorize them, and I kind of stole this from Kent Hughes in Disciplines of a Godly Man, in the way he framed it. And there's four different categories that I'd like to just briefly look at. I just have a chart. What are some of the spiritual disciplines? Relationships. And in relationships, there is serving, and there is purity, and there is friendship. So there's three of them. What's the discipline of serving? What's the discipline of purity? What's the discipline of friendship? I thought that those were just aspects of life. No, we can grow in them. So that with relationships. Then there's with the soul, the discipline of the mind, of devotion, of Bible intake and study, of prayer and of worship. How are we feeding our soul? How are we developing our soul? And there's character, the discipline of work, the discipline of integrity, the discipline of perseverance, and then finally, that of ministry, leadership, and of giving and evangelism. And I would say that you can't just pick and choose which of those you feel you're best at. But the Lord wants us to be developed in all areas of those, so we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That we could be people who are full and mature. So we began with an illustration this morning about a man who got up to go running. And maybe there are a lot of reasons that he may have not wanted to get up and go running. Like I said, the coldness of the morning, the earliness of the morning, the fatigue from the night before, the desire to not be physically exhausted during a run. Now imagine another man gets up in the morning, and it's the same thing. He's tired. And really, he's got a lot on his mind. And the alarm goes off, and really he doesn't have anything going on for a couple of hours. His day doesn't start up for a couple more hours. He could hit the snooze button and roll right back over to where it's warm and where it's comfortable. He'd much rather do that. But as he rubs the sleep out of his eyes, and he fights that feeling of wanting to crawl back into bed, he falls down on his knees, and he begins his day talking to the Lord. The same way he did it the day before, and the same way he hopes to do it the next day. It's a discipline. It's not going to be easy, but it's necessary. So may the Lord just really help us to become people who are disciplined and people who seek after the Lord in these ways. Again, not in a way that this is our own godliness that we're producing, but it leads us in the way through the tools that the Lord has given, that we could become people who are walking godly, and people who are pleasing the Lord with our way of life.